to invite the children to come down, if you would. Good, good, good.
What is this up here? A manger scene, right. And this is the manger, right?
Yes.
I'm going to take this guy out. We'll just put him away. Now the scene isn't as good as it was, is it? I am going to put my car keys in it. And that's my house key, my car key, and all the stuff I own kind of keys. How does that look? That's not so good, is it? Did you ever wonder, do people actually worship at the manger of the stuff that they own? Sometimes they don't put Jesus in the manger. I got a better idea. Let's take this out, and I'll put my wallet there. Oh, now I got a credit card in there, and I got money in there. How's that? That's not so good, is it, huh? Would that make the whole world love one another?
No.
No. Would that wallet die for my sins?
Yes.
No, it couldn't die for my sins, could it? So what are the things that we have to learn is a very interesting question, which is who is in the manger in your little thing like this?
Jesus.
Yes. And the reason that we have Jesus there is that is true. He came to earth just like a little kid like you, and he grew up into a, well, eventually he got to be big, right? You're big boys. Yes, I know. Goofed on that one. Sorry about that. But yes, yes. And here's what I want you to understand. We have to make sure that people and us too always have the right thing in the manger. It's not our stuff and it's not our money. Who is it?
Jesus.
Well done. Good for you. All right. We're going to let Brian hold these because there's a few choices in there, Brian, and they can pick. There's enough in there for two for each of them if that'll help, and see if they can get it done. Otherwise, I'll be up here for a while. There you go. Grab something in there. There you go. When I have more than one choice in there, it slows everything down. Thanks, Brian. If you have your Bibles handy, that Isaiah passage was actually the passage I ended on last night. And I said that this is really a vision, a theme that I want us to kind of be sensitive to at in our church, in our fellowship, and for your life. And I pointed out in verse 18 of Isaiah 43, verse 18, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." I love that verse. I love it because it communicates the power of God. It gives us a focus. It tells us to let the things that are past be gone. It doesn't say that we can't learn from them. It doesn't say that we can't address them in some way that's useful and beneficial. But for all practical purposes, it says don't go back there. Don't lean back in that direction. Forget the former things. Now, when you forget the former things, you got to understand, it means the bad things, which usually that comes to our mind first, the time that he disappointed or she disappointed or I was disappointed in myself. Usually kind of conjures up the negative things first. But also, it's forget the good stuff. And this is what I mean. Forget what you did good last year because there's somebody else that needs to be saved. Forget that you were so kind and generous just last year, because there are more people that need to be touched. Forget that thing which you want to kind of hold up as a standard and said, look how good I was, and then everything either seems to fall away from it or go toward it. Instead, God says, forget it all. Just lay it down. That was then, this is now. And the question I have for you, the Lord is going to perceive and present to you, is forgetting those things which are in the past, he then calls us, he says this to you, see, I'm doing a new thing. And the positive, of course, is that you're being told, don't just look forward for the same thing that you did that was good last year. Don't just assume it's going to have to be that way because it was good last year, that's the way it's going to be this year. And it doesn't matter whether it's your job, whether it has to do with your family, whether it has to do with circumstances that you participate in, whatever it is, God looks at you and says, watch me do a new thing. Watch me do a new thing in your marriage. Watch me do a new thing in your heart. Watch me do a new thing with the job you've been working at for 10 or 20 or 30 years. Watch me do a new thing in your relationship with your husband, your wife, your son, or your daughter, or your family. Watch me do a new thing that you can't sit here and know, but the call from God is to keep your eye on him and watch him do this new thing. And then he sits out and he says, now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And although I've been in a couple of deserts, I have been aware of how dry they can be, and I've driven through and walked through those rios or whatever they call them out west, where the rivers will run in the spring when the rains come and there's nothing in there most of the rest of the year unless you're going to have a flash flood or something. And I'm aware of how much God looks and says, what do you see in front of you? And your answer would be a desert where nothing seems to be growing very much at all. And God says, I will make a river in the desert. I will bring water and turn this thing around. And he sets that up in front of you because he says, in your world, wherever you see a desert, something that still hasn't changed, something that is not new from last year or the year before, he goes, I will still bring that spring into that desert. And so it's a beautiful text for us to focus on as we enter into the new year. The second text that I wanted you to look at with you is, again, a very short one. And it's I don't have to spend a lot of time on it, but it's Jeremiah 29. It's one that's familiar to you. And it'll challenge you. It says this, which you have read, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And it goes on from there. A beautiful testament of God's faithfulness. Now, I want you to keep both those in mind because the word and the promise from God is really important. Because sitting here on this first day of this new year, we cannot anticipate what's going on. There are things that went on this past year that took us by surprise, things that we didn't anticipate, things that we carried, things that we worried about that we shouldn't have worried about, things that are past now. But right now at this point, God's word is very faithfully says to you, you know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Now the last one, if you'll turn to that, this is in Lamentations, and Lamentations literally means that. Jeremiah was lamenting, crying, grieving, because no matter how much he preached to Israel, their heads were hardened, their hearts were unwilling to change. There was a sealing of what was going on, and he is sometimes known as the weeping prophet. And he cries not so much for himself, he cries for his people. He says, God, no matter how much I tell them, they won't turn, they won't listen, they won't change. And that cry, eventually, you've got the whole book of Jeremiah, and then a relatively short book on the Lamentations of Jeremiah, which is part of that grieving that Jeremiah does. But in the middle of that, in chapter 3, I want you to turn there if you also are in Lamentations, chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 21. Here we go. Yet this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What you set your mind on determines the next responses you have. In other words, if you set your mind on that which is hopeless, and you focus on that, it will fill your life, your heart, your emotions, and your attitudes. Here's Jeremiah speaking this word. Yet in spite of all of the hardness of heart I see around me, yet this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, I told you a while back that the ladies gave me this book to read. And it takes me a while to read books because I always have four of them going at some point or another. And periodically, I grab one and I start reading it again. And this book is called Two Chairs. And I've liked it. I've enjoyed it. So thank you, ladies. I don't want to diminish it at all. It was a real blessing in my heart and continues to be so. But the thing that struck me was there's a chapter in this particular book that says this to you. You need to ask yourself three questions when you hit a wall or you're not sure what to do with your life or circumstances seem overwhelming to you or the unpredictability of what you're dealing with is more than you can handle. And I love this Lamentations passage because Jeremiah got it. In other words, if I stare at the people I'm preaching to, if I stare at Israel and its lack of repentance, if I focus on the hardness of heart of God's people, I will give up hope, I will crash, I will burn, I will collapse. But as he points out here, says, wherefore when I call this to mind and he remembers this word from the Lord, then he has hope. Your hope is never going to be in the people you're trying to reach. Your hope is never going to be, if I am really nice to my husband, my wife, my friend, my neighbor, they will then be nice to me. If I do really nice things in the world will be nice back. I look at you and I go, that is a false faith. Do not put your word, your faith, your heart in other people. Not to be mean to them, but it means love them whether they're able to return it to you or not. It means care about people whether they're able to say thank you or not. Make a difference in the world whether the world responds to you or not. The conditions for your life cannot be based on what you're expecting back from the world because you will always be or potentially be disappointed, disheartened, and quit. You will lose hope. So here, Jeremiah, setting this vision for you and me, said, I'm not trusting in the Israelites that I'm looking at. I'm not trusting in God's people. I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach. I will say what I need to say to them, but they may never turn. They may never repent. But that's not what God has called me to. He said, instead, I will remember these words and I will find hope. And that's why you begin to understand that the men of God, women of God in the past had to continuously understand that the same way you do. As we enter into this new year, this process that we're in becomes extremely important. But back to this book says, when you have a situation that you just feel is hopeless, he said so many times you turn to all the wrong stuff. You fill your manger with your stuff. You put wallet in there. You put your keys in there. You put your hope in a person or people that really have no ability to change the circumstance you happen to be in. And instead, you have to rest thoroughly and completely on Christ, who's come to this world to be our Savior and our King. But it says, I need you to ask yourself three questions, or you need to ask the person who's hit that wall and you're ministering to them these three questions. Number one question as you enter the new year, does God know your situations, good or bad? Yes. Can you confess that? Yes. Is he fully aware of any and every situation of your life, whether it's good, whether it's horrible, whether you're crying for a son or a daughter or celebrating with a son or a daughter, does God know your situation? And the person that was asking the question in the book says, how do you answer that? And the answer you are supposed to give as a believer, at least, yes, I believe God knows my situation. He says then ask the second question. And actually, he said in the book that he got this from his mama. He said, my mother taught me this. And he ended up writing a book about it. And now it's going to bless me and you, hopefully, as I finish up the last two questions. Second question to ask you. Is it too hard for God to handle? Is your problem, your situation, your attitude too hard for God to handle? And he's hoping that in faith, your confession will be no. It's not too hard. God who made the world, God who can raise up the dead, God who recognizes the needs of my heart and the struggles of my family, the pains or the joys I'm in, God can handle the situation I'm in. And then he said, the last question he asked people when he gets them to this point, he says, does he have a good plan for you? Well, we just read that verse, and that's why I read it. You know the plans I have for you. And the answer you're supposed to cry out is yes. And then he says, but most people then say the next one, but I don't know what it is. And then he challenges them. He said, you need to be time alone with God. And he sets up this scenario where you sit opposite a chair and you quietly speak your heart to God and you wait to listen for him to answer. And he said, sometimes it takes God a while to answer. But he said, even that's within the framework of God teaching him lessons. So I want to challenge you as you walk into the new year, and the challenge I have is the same one I receive as I ask myself the questions as I'm reading the book, and I go, that's really good, because I do believe God knows my situation, and I know he can handle it, because I know how far he's brought me, what he's carried me through, and the circumstances of my life that he's ministered to me through. And the last one, which is, do you think he has a good plan for your life? That's the challenge. The challenge is, don't stop and focus on the problem. Otherwise, you'll never get to what Jeremiah discovered. Jeremiah didn't focus on the problem. He was not ignorant of it. He verbalized it in the chapters before and after. And yet at the same time, he verbalizes to you and me, but that's not where I get my hope. That's not how I live moment by moment and day by day. That's not how I build my life. I don't build my life on the failure or the obedience of God's people or the people I'm ministering to. I build my hope on God who knows my situation, who is more than able to deal with what I'm dealing with, and that's where my hope is going to rest. And so when you start to understand, you put those three questions together, and now you look at Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, do you think God knows your situation? And the answer comes back, yet I will call this to mind. Yes, he does. And he says, do you think it's too hard for him to handle? And he says, I call this to mind, therefore I have hope, because the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. The first thing Jeremiah goes, he goes, you love those people, don't you, Lord? You mean those wicked Jewish people that have turned their back on me and are worshiping idols and are immoral and degrading me and dragging my name down and my reputation down? You mean, do I love those people, Jeremiah? What do you think? Lord, you're letting them live. You're continuing to show grace and mercy to them. He says, good, Jeremiah, what are you learning? That your plan is not to destroy, is it? It never is God's plan to destroy. He will do what we make him do, but it's not his plan to destroy. His plan is to demonstrate grace and love until the heart of even the most hardened individuals change. You've got to hear the mercy of God, because my hope, even as I look at my life in total, am I really so different than those Israelites? Haven't I got those hardness of hard places? Haven't I made my promises and my New Year's resolutions and broken them? Haven't I said I have this intent to be more faithful in the study of God's word or be more consistent in prayer, and it lasts for a day, a month, or a week, or however long it finally turns out to be, or half a year, and then that dissipates? Haven't I been some of the exact same things they have and are and were at the time of Lamentations? And the answer in my spirit is always yes. Does God know my situation? Yes. Is God big enough to handle and deal with my desert part of my personality, the desert part of my heart, the burned out part of my life? Yes. Forgetting what is behind, leaning forward in what is in front of me, I put my hope in God, and there it comes down, as Jeremiah writes it out in verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The new year, as you and I started out, has got to be a focus of what you put in the manger of your life, what you really focus on. You know, it's so easy to be distracted by just about anything. You can be praying and all of a sudden the phone rings or your text message buzzes and you got to stop. I'm sorry, Lord, can you imagine if God's sitting with you and you stop and say, excuse me, I got a text. see you later. Where were we, God? I can't remember. You know, are we really that way? Yes. Do you need the mercy of God? Yes. Do I need it? Yes. And so our hope, like Jeremiah, is not to stare at the world around us, to not judge the world around us and say, I can't love them anymore, because God says, I can love them through you, though. Put your hope in me and rest there. Pray with me, if you would. Lord, for these brothers that have gone before, whose words we've read, whether they're the words of Moses and the words of Isaiah, the words of Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lord, teach us that kind of hope. Set our hearts on fire and cause us to dance this year, not because we don't see life as it is, but because in you we are more than conquerors. You, Lord, need to bring waters to the desert part of our lives, our hearts, our minds, until every part of who we are, every side of our relationship and work we do, and person, man or woman or child that we are, begins to bloom in the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit and allow that Spirit to accomplish his purposes, to be the river of life that flows in us until every part of us gives you glory. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for bringing us through the night. Carry us through, Lord, until you're ready to take us home. And then, Lord, take us home dancing and singing before you until, Lord, we can do it with you in heaven. We pray this in your name. Amen.